Our text today is taken from Acts 24, which has been read to us. It's about the Psalm of the King of Glory. And this Psalm of 24 has often been read to us in the past. But when we look at Psalm 24 and look at the two previous Psalms, and of course you are very familiar with Psalm 23, but Psalm 22 is about the prophetic nature of the suffering servant. And then Psalm 23 is the good shepherd, isn't it? You know it. Yes? The Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 24, we find David singing the exaltation of the sovereign Savior. So somehow, these three Psalms are so closely connected. First, we talk about the suffering servant. And then 23, we talk about the good shepherd. Yes, he is the good shepherd. And then Psalm 24, we speak of the exaltation of the sovereign Savior, the King of Glory. Now let's look at this closely. See, these Psalms move from God the Creator to the holy requirements of worshippers to in His presence. And there's a jubilant welcome for God to enter into His temple. So where does this psalm come from? What is it all about? Look at 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel. Right, look at 2 Samuel. Okay, Samuel is the one, the book before Kings. Turn to 2 Samuel. Verses 10 to 17. Verses 10 to 17. And I want us to read it together. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. I mean, the earlier part is talking about the transportation of the ark and how they made it all wrong, but never mind. Let's just read verses 10 to 17, because this is what it's all about. Let's read, beginning from verse 10 of Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning from verse 10. Let's read together. So David went, would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried aside into the house Obededom and Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obededom and all their pertainers unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness. And it was that when they came, up the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fattens. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David girded with linen and ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Saul's daughter looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So you see, this is what is happening, talking about Psalm 24. Here we have, as I say, the approach to worship. Of course, we all have goals in our church, but it's important to keep the main thing. And the main thing of worship in a church is to glorify God, to worship Him. Worship is important to God, so that so much out of the 10 commandments, the first one deals with the subject of worship. Let me read Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no gods before me. And in Exodus 34, the commandments are reinstated, and God says in verse 14, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So we do not worship other gods, for there is only one God who is to be worshipped. And when you read the Old Testament, you cannot help but see the importance of worship in the lives of the people of God. And here I've given you a list of people who worship in the lives of David. Let's look at the first one, Abraham. Genesis 22:5. Genesis 22:5. Genesis 25. Let me read. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with us, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Worship is so important. I'm not going to go through all of them, but let's look at John 4:23. Let's come skip the Old Testament, come to New Testament. John 4:23. John 4:23. You can read it with me. John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, worship is so important. And then again, disciples in Matthew 28:9. What did he do there? Matthew 28:9. Let's look at Matthew 28:9. Yes. Matthew 28:9. Read. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Isn't it marvelous? And then let us read the end on Revelations 4:10. Revelations 4:10. And here you have a glorious picture of worship. Revelations 4:10. Let's read. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and casting their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So you see, worship is so important, as we have read in the Old Testament and the New Testament. See? We find that in the New Testament that worship is still very important. Which Jesus told the women at the well, that God is seeking for worshippers. But the hour cometh now when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Greek word for seek is veto, means to desire, to demand. God is looking and demanding true, sincere worship. And the disciples worship the Lord. And the New Testament church worship. And at the end, when God wraps up all this world in the completion of his redeeming plan, worship is still important. We read the 24 elders fell down and worship him. So our priority as Christians is to give glory to God, to exalt him by giving him worship. The very first statement that we make in our church statement is that God has called us to worship and extol him. So the psalm begins with a very grand statement that the earth with all its inhabitants belong to the God, because he is the creator, because he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waves. So let's lead to the question, what is worship? On this Sunday, millions worship the Lord. But do they truly worship? Again, what is worship? It's said that worship is the missing jewel of the church. The man that has made, man has been made to worship God. Man was given the largest and most sophisticated music instrument, his own vocal cords. Out of all the creatures God has made, God has made the music box for us to worship Him. But because of sin, this music box has been taken and thrown into the mud, and it has filled the mouth of a music box with curses instead of praises to the Creator. See, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of awe and wonder, love in the presence of His Majesty. I have read many definitions of worship. Perhaps one of them is this: worship is one's heart's desire, expression of love, adoration, and praise to God with an attitude and acknowledgement of His Lordship. This gives us the ability to magnify the Lord with our whole being, our body, soul, and spirit. We know we are called upon to worship. We know the reason that we gather together here today is to worship the Lord. And I believe that when God's people gather in worship, God does great things for them. Our worship begins long even before we enter this sanctuary. Corporate worship is important, but it hinges upon the individual worship. The devil knows that he can defeat us in individual worship. He will hinder our corporate worship. He will divert our attention. But in Psalm 24, David outlines for us some very important aspects of what worship, of our approach to worship. In recent times, Pastor has written about worship, and it behoves us to read again what he has written for us. David's desire was to build a religious and political center for his kingdom, and Jerusalem was it. David wanted to establish a permanent place of worship for God, and the Ark of the Covenant had to be placed there. And so he wanted the Ark to be brought to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Zion, on the Holy Hill. Now what then are the conditions of worship? First, he is the possessor of the earth. There are two reasons why he is the owner. We hear God's claim, he owns it all. It was his idea to create everything from nothing. It was his idea to redeem mankind. It was God's idea to establish a relationship with sinners like you and me. We also hear him say, it is his creation. He controls it all. The waters are held back by his mighty hand. He has been said that if the waters were not held back, then the earth would be covered and full of water. He is a creator and maintenance of his world and his universe. He is the creator. There's a story told about a pastor who was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man. And after the meal, the host led this pastor to a place where they could have a good view of the surrounding area. And the rich man pointed and said, look at that landscape. These oil wells are mine. 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now you can see, it is all mine. Then he pointed to the other side and he said, look, the sprawling fields of grain, of wheat, that's also mine. And then he pointed to the back and he said, look at the cattle, they are all mine. And then he pointed to the west and he said, look, the forest, that is all mine. He paused. He expected the pastor to compliment him on his great success. The pastor, however, placed one hand on the man's shoulder and pointed heavenward and said, how much do you have in that direction? The man hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. Man may think that things he earned are his, but the truth is everything belongs to God. What we have are the blessings God has given us. We receive great grace, not justice, through Christ Jesus. So worship must begin with a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. As we say in verse 3, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? The holy Hebrew word is ascend, means to go up and meet, to visit him. Who can meet with God? Who can come before him, worship? And David answers by saying, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. In the scripture, hands are always used to represent what we do. When the priest was set apart to be a priest, scripture tells us the blood of the ram was placed upon his right ear, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot, signifying that the priest was separate. And what he did and what he went was all to be remembered that he was holy. But David is saying, what do we do is important. One of the problems of the Old Testament was that people would often do cruel things one to another, such as robbing one another, or going to the house of the Lord, offer their worship, acting as if nothing was wrong. And God is not pleased with such worship. In Malachi 3:5, I think we should read Malachi 3:5, because here it's about a prophecy there. Malachi 3:5. Malachi just before Matthew. Malachi 3:5. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Yes, let's read there. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppose the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and them turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, said the Lord of hosts. Remember the Hebrew word for ascendment, to go up to meet the Lord, to go up to the holy hill to meet with him. In Malachi 3:5 we just read, God is going to meet with the worshipper who views their brothers, not in worship, but in judgment. God is not happy with worshippers who are doing the reverse. In essence, these people do not have a right relationship with God. It's important to understand that what we do, our conduct, our conversation, will affect our worship. If we come into this house and say one thing, yet when we leave, we go back to our old families and do another thing, God will not worship our worship. Our hands must be clean. If they are not, then we are not in a right relationship with the Lord. And if we are not in a right relationship with God, then we can never be intimate in our worship with the Lord. Notice David said, he has a pure heart. Not only is that we do important, but also the motive behind it. The heart must be pure. So why this is so important? Of course, worship centers around activities. We sing, we pray, we give loud exclamations of praise. And all these are manifestations of worship, because we don't raise our hands. We sing to the Lord, and we worship him. We lift our souls and we lift our voice. Worship must come from a pure heart. Remember, worship begins even before we get into here. Music and songs are great aids to help us in our worship. But sometimes we appear a bit guilty. We worship the music and not the Creator. It begins in our heart, and the heart is not right, then it's impossible to worship. Of course, it would be nice if we have a choir, but our hearts must be pure. And all these extra things only help us to worship God. So often we are guilty of having all the other actions, like in some churches, big choir, music, bands, things, but they themselves have not got a right relationship with God. I'm not criticizing music like Handel's Messiah and also so on and so forth. But the individual heart must be true with God. And the only way to have a right relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way our hands can be cleansed and our hearts made pure is through the blood of Jesus Christ. God said He wanted true worshippers. He wanted worshippers so bad that He paid for them. He paid for worshippers. He paid for us by giving His Son so that we can truly worship Him. We are true worshippers today through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. Alright, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's read it together. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't it wonderful? God is calling us to be worshippers, to give Him praise in our lives. And let us worship Him with a pure heart. Let us worship Him totally in love, in a true love with God. And next, the worshipper must also have a respectful reverence. I don't know whether you are a bit upset about it, but sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, I've come to worship the man upstairs," or "I call God my papa." You must have a respectful reverence. It's important that we remember they're worshiping a holy God. Notice what David says, "Who shall stand in this holy place?" In the Hebrew it reads, "Bakwama kodishu." There are two words to notice. Bakwam means standing in place. Kodesh means apartness, sacredness and holiness. Who can stand in this place of holiness? He's reminding us to be in the presence of God, to be in a place of holiness. Remember in Exodus 3, when the Lord drew Moses to Himself at the burning bush, Moses was reminded that he was on holy ground. God gave Moses the specifics of the tabernacle that was to be built. On the north and south side, there was to be a linen fence. And the east and west, it was also to be covered. The tabernacle was to be surrounded by a fence made basically of white sheets. I thought to myself, what is this? Can a knife cut the linen? It was basically to keep the people out of God so that we can enter Him in worship. to remind the worshippers that he was no longer standing on common ground, but the worshipper is in the presence of the Lord. We remember that we are standing before the presence of Holy God. We are in his sanctuary, standing in his presence. Our minds need to be on him. He deserves our respectful reverence. So many times we come to worship the Lord, but we hurry to get out of his presence. We sometimes lose touch. By perhaps nearing the hour, we begin to look at our watch. I remember a lady, just before the end of worship, she was thinking of her roast in her oven. We cannot gaze, we cannot look at the beauty of the Lord if we are gazing at our watches. Our minds should be totally focused upon him. We lay everything aside to get our minds upon him. If we can't, then we go to the altar and give him nothing. God, Satan loves us. He likes our minds to wander when we worship. He wants to keep our minds away, off from the Lord. Remember that to stand in God's holy hill is to stand in his presence, and he deserves all our attention. You see, the old English word worship consists of two words, worth and ship. To worship means we declare to God how worthy he is for all he has done for us. Next, we experience his presence. It is often said that go to church. No, we don't go to church. We come to church. We come into his presence. We come to worship, to have a relationship with the Holy God. We come to acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ, to give him praise for what he has done for each one of us. Yes, we come to worship. We come to worship him. He desires our worship. He demands it. Here is the heart of the matter. God wants us to be in fellowship with him. He wants us to be part of the worship. He wants us to experience his presence. This is what is meant by lifting the gates. The Greek word is nasa, which means to lift up, to carry up, to be swept away. See, the Ark of the Covenant was carried into the temple by Solomon, and the gates of the temple were swept away to reveal the Ark. The hill of the Lord is Mount Zion, where the Ark is, the symbol of his presence. The only worship which is acceptable to God is that offered by people, as I said, with clean hands and a pure heart. And the holiness characterizes their relationship to God and with each other. Yes, indeed, the Lord demands our fellowship, our worship. He desires that the gates of our heart and of our temple, which is our body, to give him glory as we enter into his presence. Our great God allows us the response of opening our hearts to him. And then David says, he is the King of glory. O ye gates, lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The God strong and mighty. The God mighty in battle comes to reply. For he is the King of glory. the King of Glory is the proclamation of the Messiah. For us, the battle has won. He has died on the cross. Lift up your gates. Welcome the victorious warrior. He has been out to battle. This is his eternal victory. He has accomplished what no man can accomplish. He took on our humanity. He is strong, he is mighty. The angel could not finish what God in Jesus Christ has done. His death, his burial, his resurrection are our victory. What a Savior. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has conquered death for you and me and given us life everlasting. The resurrection means we have given victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting for death for believers in the resurrected Jesus. He has plucked it out. We don't have to live in fear of death because Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death. Jesus proved to us there is life after death, and he made it possible for us to enter that heavenly home he has prepared for us. Death is but a passage from life to everlasting life. Let's read Romans 6:8. Romans 6:8. It's really comforting to read these words. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, that those who have died with Christ will never die. What a promise. Jesus has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. We know that when the first fruits of harvest comes, it proves that the rise of the crop is about to follow. Jesus is the first person to come back from the dead, assuring us that more will follow. We will be raised to a new life when he returns. We too will be resurrected bodies like Jesus when he comes back. The assurance is given to all of us. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let us have a quiet confidence in the resurrected Christ, so that we do not live in fear of sin or death. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Can we say with confidence, I believe Jesus died for me and is risen from the dead? We say this with confidence, without fear. And here we have the victory of the victorious warrior returns by the witness of his creation and the multitude of his angels and people. The conquest has been resolved. He returns with a mighty host. Let me tell you another story. This is a true one. In 1944, after the end of the war, the rest of the world continued to change. But there was a prisoner There was a prisoner called Hiro Onoda. He was stuck in an island, and he stayed there for many years. He did not travel. He lived all alone. At the age of 17, he went to war. He was drafted into the army, and he trained and was assigned to an island. And he was sent to a tropical island, actually, in Lubang, which is near Manila in Philippines. And his order was straightforward. He was to do nothing to hamper any attack on the island. That means if anything comes, he must destroy everything. He must destroy the airport and everything else. And he must give his life for that island. So he was told to obey without question. But when the war ended, they forgot all about him. And there he was all alone on that island. In fact, he was prepared to die on the island. One day, there was a young university dropout came to live on that island and stayed on the tent. And he met this Onoda. And he approached him. And the two began to strike up a conversation. And he asked Onoda, "Why don't you go back?" He said, "No, I was given orders that I should stay here and live here all my life." And so the two of them began to talk to each other. What happened was this student went back to Japan, took a photo of Onoda, and gave it to his commanding officer, who was then a civilian. And he said, "Look, this man has been there for all these years. What should we do with him? 33 years now, and the war is over." And so it was that the commander had to go to the island to tell Onoda that the order for him to stay there is over. For us, for Onoda, there was a song of victory. For us, the worst is over. We are victorious. We are resting and trusting in him. No longer do we need to fight a battle. No longer do we need to have any fear. When the Lord comes, we are content to look to him, to open the doors of our heart, and our response is to come to God, to worship him. To worship him in the fellowship of our church. Worship him in fellowship in New Life BP Church. See, Psalm 24 is Psalm of victory. When the Lord comes, who is this King of glory, you ask? We know Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, is coming again. He is the King of glory. And we say so with confidence, with reassurance, and we say, Amen.